Well, I'm so thankful you're here. Welcome to the visitors that are here. We're so glad you're here. Just such a joy in your faces, and we're delighted that you're here. Here at Living Hope Bible Church, we open the Bible, and we do book-by-book studies. So we're in the middle of the book of Philippians. We're at the end of chapter 1. You know, we have done other studies. Last year, we worked through the feasts of Israel in Leviticus. We worked through various other studies. So this morning we're in Philippians. And if you would stand as we read God's Word. Philippians 1, beginning with verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is God's word. You may be seated. This morning, we're going to consider what it means to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A year ago, I was in Israel, and I got to talk to a lot of people who had come from other parts of the world, but had either a mother or father, grandmother or grandfather that was Jewish. And if you are related to someone in that way, you can actually take your citizenship from wherever you are and move to Israel and what they call make Aliyah. Aliyah is a Hebrew word, and it has the idea of fragrance rising. It means to come up. The idea is to come up to Jerusalem, to the place of God's presence. And so people today are moving from all around the world. I've met Ethiopian Jews. I've met Russian Jews, of course. I've met Jews that are Latin American, that speak Spanish, but they're Jews. And they go to Israel. And one of the requirements of making Aliyah is that you have to learn Hebrew. You have to learn a new language. And I got to meet several people, and I would ask, you know, are you sad? Are you sad that you're leaving your country of origin and you're moving? I mean, you're giving everything up and you're going to a new culture. And each time they would say, oh, no, I'm not sad at all. I'm excited to make Aliyah, to get my citizenship there in Israel. You know, when the Bible here in Philippians chapter 1 says that we are to walk worthy, the one Greek word in this passage, the word let your manner of life be worthy, it has the idea of let your life as a citizen. That's the literal rendering of it. Let your life as a citizen be worthy. And all of us here today are to make Aliyah to the heavenly kingdom. We're to renounce all of the deeds of darkness of this present life, all of the ways of deceit and sin and selfishness. And we are to make our Aliyah to the place where we are right now seated in the heavenlies as believers in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, we're to walk worthy. And notice, we mentioned last week, he says, only let your manner of life, let your conduct as a citizen of heaven be worthy. He says, only do this. In other words, above all, this is the most important thing. Can I ask you, is there anything more important than following the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of His Spirit. God has called us and commanded us to do this. So let us joyfully obey. That's why He gave us His Holy Spirit. Now, He says later on in chapter 3 that there's one thing that He does, Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Striving ahead, leaving what is behind. In a real way, God is calling us to make aliyah, to renounce the ways of this life and to live the heavenly life here on earth. And you say, Pastor Matt, how can I do that? Well, Paul tells us right here in this passage. The first thing that he points to is consistency. That's our first point. Be consistent in holiness, not in your own power. There is no righteousness within us. If you believe that, say amen. I have no righteousness in myself. All of my righteousness and the power to do what is right comes from the Holy Spirit in a humble heart in order to live a consistent life of holiness, saints. We have to have a humble heart. It's to say, I don't have any power. I don't have any way to do what is required of me. I know what is required. Now, there are many ways that we can do this, but I want you to notice what Paul says here in verse 27. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. Whether I am with you, I'm present with you, or whether I'm absent, he says in chapter 2, I want to make sure that you are standing firm. And there is an assumption, a gospel assumption, that is throughout the Bible. We hear it in many different ways. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a gospel assumption. You see, gospel is good news. If I have to perform in order to get to this holiness out of my own strength and my own thinking, then that's not gospel. That's not good news. I have to rely on the precious gift of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor. And oh, can He counsel? When human words fall dry and dead, the divine heavenly voice of the Holy Spirit in our conscience, through the Word, in our hearts, it burns down all human reasonings. All the reasons that we give why we can't go forward. All the reasons that we give why we just, it's my father, it's my mother, I'm Irish, I'm whatever. We have so many reasonings, and when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the gospel assumption in the Bible is that He will give you the power to live a consistent life of holiness. That's why they didn't need apostolic oversight to live a holy life. It is necessary for many reasons. But what God is going to do, He will do, whether or not apostles, prophets, preachers, evangelists, mothers or fathers cooperate. He has a plan. And He's sovereign and He can do it all by Himself. It's a mercy that He uses us. It's a mercy. So when I say consistency, I don't want you to hear law. I don't want you to hear legalism. I don't want you to hear 12 steps to a successful holy life. That doesn't happen. There's one step. It's surrender. And if you won't surrender, God is so gracious. You know what He did for Paul? He knocked him off his horse on the Damascus Road. He'll do that for you. Because it's all about Him. We weren't seeking Him. He was seeking us. And God can find you wherever you are. He doesn't have a problem with his sight. And so Paul says, I'm expecting you to be standing firm, not because of my presence, but because of God's presence. How about you? Do you sense God's presence in your life? Now, I'm not saying your gifts, because in every Christian, we have gifts that we utilize. And whether we're walking in a holy manner in our life at that time or not, often those gifts are abundant. And those gifts can fool us into thinking we're closer to the Lord than we actually are. So don't rely on the fact that God uses you. Because he's so gracious, he will use you. Understand that that is a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing that God does. But there's something beyond that. There's a consistent holiness that Paul assumes in this passage that is a gift from God, and God wants you to have this gift. It's a sweet gift. This consistency comes not from us, because I change. You are constantly in motion. You are constantly equivocating here and there. But I want to ask you, does the gospel ever change? Does the position of Jesus Christ ever change? That's what we base our consistency on. The lordship of Jesus Christ never changes. The lordship of the Holy Spirit speaking to you in your life never changes. And so I want you to search your conscience and your mind. And I want you to think of what you can surrender to the Lord right now. Right now. You're thinking, the Lord is working here. He searches the hearts. He tries the inward being. He is asking you now, what do you have for me? What will you give me that I am not sovereign over right now, because you're holding on to it? And there might be some area of inconsistency in your life. Often it's dispositions, frames of mind that are sinful. So often we walk in defeat because of those frames of mind. And you say, Lord, I just naturally react this way. I've always reacted this way. I know it's sinful. Would you just say, Lord, I don't know if I can give this to you. I don't have any power. But Lord, would you pry it from my hands? Would you do whatever it takes and open up my hand? I'm gripping on it, but take it from my hand and take me, not part of me, but all of me, for your service and for your kingdom. I want consistency. That's what Paul says. It's a gospel assumption. We have to assume. Theologically, let me explain it. You believe in justification by grace through faith. Amen? Justification, that means that we stand blameless before the throne of God. Our position is safe before a God whose wrath is against all sin. Even though we are sinners, because we trust in how he lived, what he did, and how he died. We trust his death and his life on our behalf. Faith, like a little child. And therefore we are justified. But I want you to understand that our salvation is a full salvation. And whether it be election or justification, or sanctification or glorification, it's a full salvation. And so those who teach that you can be justified without being sanctified, without being given the power and the presence of God to live a holy life, they may be brothers and sisters in Christ who preach this and teach this, but they are in error. I want to make that plain. There are people who confusedly will say, well, he's saved, but, you know, he's doing all kinds of horrible things for a period of time that it shows that the condition and state of his heart is unregenerate. Now, we are not God. So if someone is saved, they may go through a period like that. But God will always turn their heart back to himself. Because what he begins, he completes. He doesn't shrug and go, well, I tried. God doesn't have, it's not like, that's not how he is. He's omnipotent. He is endless in his power and his resources and his wisdom. He doesn't give up on us. He does it from beginning to end. And it's not a partial salvation. It's a full salvation. And so when I say be consistent in holiness, I'm saying receive the promises of God. It's not you. Receive this consistency as a gift from God. How can I do that? Well, real practical, if you want to add to your memory verses, Nehemiah, I believe it's 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I just feel so defeated. I don't know what to do. Why don't you start praising the Lord? And the power of praise will lift your defeated spirit. And what you used to give up on, you have a tenacity and a hope that the holy God who lives in you is going to do what he said he would do. He's going to give you grace sufficient for the trial. There's a growing consistency. You say, how does this work, Pastor Matt? He says in chapter 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who wills both to work and to do of his good pleasure. How does this work? First of all, you have to utilize, you have to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. You have to utilize the means of grace. When you feel all alone, you need to deny yourself the pity party that I love to throw. You're all invited. Stop that. Pick up the phone and be vulnerable and honest. I know when you've been vulnerable and honest in the past, you've gotten hurt. So what? Get up and keep going. A righteous person falls 7 times and gets up again. The point of the righteousness is that they keep getting up in the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God. It's not in ourselves. So you pick up the phone. Even though you've been hurt by church people, you've been hurt. We're going to get hurt. But you got to keep going. You got to pick up the phone. And the first person might not be the encouragement that you need. See, this is all designed by God. We're going to find out in this passage that your suffering and your persecution and your difficulties and your weakness is a gift from God, so that in the final day, your eternal and final salvation will be seen to be absolutely from God. It could never have been from you. And so you are going to have these difficulties as a result of doing what God wants you to do. So you pick up the phone and you get the prayer that you need. Maybe you can't cry, but somebody else in this congregation can cry for you. You're so broken, you don't know what to do. So work out your salvation, fellowship. How about, what's another means of grace? Just shout it out. Tell me, saints, what's another way that we connect with the presence of God? Prayer. How about in the morning? Are you praying? You need to do this. If you don't have this consistent walk, you need to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And whatever it is that is so important that keeps you from prayer, deny yourself of that. Get some accountability. Do what you need to do, because you need to hear from God in prayer. What else? God's word. Now, okay, we could go on, but let me make it practical. Let me bring it down to earth where we all live. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. You've just called somebody and prayed with them. You are having a Superman morning, you know, or Superwoman or whatever it is, you know. And, you know, you smell that there's pancakes for breakfast. and you go to the kitchen and you get to eat, and your wife knows that you like your pancakes thin and crispy. Come on, everybody knows that thin and crispy is better than thick and doughy. Everybody knows that. It's a common thing. So you get, yeah, for me. Okay, you thick and doughy people, I love you too. But here's the deal. I'm not talking about your, here, no. Anyway, moving on. But you sit down and it's thick and doughy when you want it thin and crispy, and you've forgotten that you just left the presence of God in your room. And you didn't bring the presence of God. Now, God is omniscient. I'm not talking about strange ideas of the nature of God. I'm talking about your mentality. And your mentality has left the presence of God with your Bible in your room, and it is having no effect on your breakfast. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? All to the glory of God. We know that. Thin and crispy. No, even when it's not thin and crispy, do all to the glory of God. Consistency. You can do that because God has given you the promises and the means of grace in His Word and in prayer. But you have to apply it mentally. You have to bring the conscious awareness of God with you to breakfast, to work when a project fails, to work when you've worked overtime for 3 weeks nonstop, and you want to get home to your family, and you just can't. You need to bring the presence of God, and don't get all tied up in a knot over all this. God is with you, and He sees you, and He's guiding you. And if you have that mentality, you're going to have a consistent life. And we need to be militaristic when it comes to this. We're so mamby-pamby when it comes to walking in holiness. We'll walk in holiness as long as God's word is burning in our heart, but then we get cold and we walk in bitterness, or we walk in defeat and depression. And the Bible says, God asks, Who is there that will stir themselves up for me? Who will stir themselves up for me? Listen, you need to preach the word to yourself when you're dry. That's how gospel consistency comes. You have all the grace for it. You just need to receive it through faith. The same way that you were saved, this is how you grow in Christ. When you looked at your sin and you said, I can't remove that heap of sin, I can't take these bad habits out of my life, that's the same thing that God does when He saved you as when He sanctifies you. And then He goes to another idea here in verse 27. And He says, not only does He assume a gospel consistency, but we have to understand that there is a gospel conscientiousness. Be conscious of God's presence. This is how you walk worthy. He assumes a consistency, but it's not based on the works of man. It's not based on our good ideas. It's not based on that New York Times bestseller from, you know, that amazing Christian celebrity. Books are fine, they can help, but oh, we need the revelation of God to our soul. And yes, you can rehash what other people have said, and sometimes that helps, but how often are you hearing directly from the living God in His Word? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. We're going to get to the standing firm, but I want you to look at chapter 2, and I want you to see in verse 12, it's a very identical idea. He's talking about visiting them. And he says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 12 of Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, what is that? Gospel consistency. This is what is assumed in the gospel, that it's going to transform your life. Not, you're not perfect. There's many stumblings, but there is a forward progression in the Christian life. My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. How much more? Much more in my absence. Why is that so important? We're going to find out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is working. God is working. Everybody say that. God is working. He's working in me. He's working in you, you child of God, you daughter and son of the living God. He's working in you right now. Hallelujah. There's so much to rejoice in. He's working. But Paul says, the main thing is not that he's there with them. They are always obeying, not just because he's with them, not just because there's apostolic oversight, but much more in my absence. See, it's not about the presence of Paul, it's about the presence of God. And we need to be conscious of the presence of God if we are going to walk worthy of the gospel, if we're going to live out our heavenly citizenship. We need to be conscious of the presence of God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is an expression that is a picture of faith. It's a beautiful picture of faith. So whenever you hear the fear of the Lord, you need to understand that it is experiencing the awe and the majesty of the infinite, almighty, living God. It is experiencing the awe and the reverence and the majesty of God. And so if you want to live a consistent gospel-centered life, gospel means it's not of me, it's all of him. That's good news. It's all of Christ. That's good news. If it's me, I'm resigning. Forget it. I'm done. I can't do it. I don't have anything in me. But if it's of him, if it's all of him, that's good news. Now, that doesn't mean I just check out, give up, and he does it all. I'm just going to go along for the ride. That's good. If I'm in the car, I want to go along for the ride. I don't want to be driving. I'm not a great driver. But especially in life, I'm a terrible driver. I want God to drive me. But it's not that we're passive. The scripture says to work out our own salvation. And so we are depending on the good news of the grace of God. It's all free. It's all abundant. It's there, but we have to apply it. That doesn't add to our standing with God. It is just the exercise of faith. That's all it is. And how do we exercise our faith? We walk around with a conscious awareness of the fear of the living God. He's with me. Paul says, in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. It's so much more important that you fear God more than you fear human accountability. And sometimes we need human accountability to get over the hump. We need the encouragement. We need the joy and the help. And sometimes we need the rebuke of another brother or sister to say, you're doing wrong, you're in sin, and to lovingly show us from his word our error. But ultimately, that only goes so far. You will not succeed with only human accountability. You must be touched from heaven. God's burning eye must be acknowledged by you. And so if you're here this morning and you feel down, discouraged. Maybe there's sin. Maybe there is no sin. You've searched your heart and you just don't know what to do. You don't know how to go forward. Here it is. Here it is. Work out your salvation. Gospel consistency, always obeying God, that is consistently obeying God, it's not in our power. Consistently obeying God comes through an awareness of the presence of God. And I want us to consider a couple of examples of this. The scripture talks about Joseph in the Old Testament. And we read last week from Genesis 39, where Joseph had been in a pickle. He didn't ask to be put in slavery. And yet he was a slave in Potiphar's home. And Potiphar was away, but Mrs. Potiphar was tempting Joseph every day and asking that he would be immoral with her. And do you remember the words of Joseph? Do you remember what he says in verse 9 of chapter 39? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was aware of the presence of God. And he was far away from his home. He didn't have human accountability. He was far away from his mama and his daddy and his brothers. He was on his own and he was in very hard circumstances. How many times do we use hard circumstances as an excuse to sin in the sight of God? But Joseph understood the sovereign hand of God. From the time he was a child, God gave him dreams and visions. And he understood the presence of God from a little child. Parents, can I help you this morning with your children? Don't discount their place in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Parents, you should expect God to be working mightily in the littlest of your children. And you need to bring the means of grace to them. You can't convert their souls. But oh, I know a mighty God that can. And oh, the things that come out of their mouths and out of their lives, if we will trust God, we should expect our children to be receivers of all of God's gifts, especially the gift of faith. And you say, well, how do I know that they're born again? You see it by their fruit. And let me just say, you can say this about the faraway people across the world. How will they hear without a preacher? Let me say to you with young children, how will your children hear without a preacher? How will they be converted unless you tell them the gospel and the glory of Christ? Don't let their childhood pass by without constantly evangelizing them. That's part of being conscious of the presence of God. You're aware of the state of other people's souls. You're aware of the state of your soul. You're aware of the people around you because God is present with you. And His all-seeing eye is revealing things to you. And the Bible is alive when the presence of the Lord is with you. You just can't get enough of the Word of God when you have the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the answer to everything. As you have a broken and a contrite heart, the fear of the Lord will pervade you. What about Adam in the garden? Adam, when he had sinned, do you remember what he did? He fled from the presence of God. That's our nature. We need to be aware that there's a little bit of Adam in all of us. And when you have sinned, you want to give up. It's completely of the sinful nature. When you experience sin, you just want to give up and run from the presence of God. But remember that God came after Adam and he said, "Where are you?" Adam was lost. And God wanted him to know that he was lost. And sometimes we lose our way. Come back to the Lord through the fear of the Lord. And remember what happened with Adam in the garden? Was God gracious to Adam? Hallelujah. And he will be gracious to you. Look at verse 27 again, back in Philippians chapter 1. And he says, "Whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So the way that we can walk worthy, now here is a hard thing. So we've been talking about personal holiness, but now I want to talk about corporate holiness. And this is our third point. Be cohesive with God's people. That is a mark of Christian maturity. Because it is so easy to point the finger and say, "I don't know what to do." I mean, I do that with myself in the mirror, you know. "I don't know what to do with you." But we have even less patience with those outside of ourselves. Right? And he says, be of one spirit, one mind, striving together. How does that happen? How do you get a whole bunch of people that are broken, that are different, to all live and serve in harmony? How does that happen? Well, let me just say that on the human level, you can make it happen with money and incentives or threats. Am I right or wrong? But here in the body of Christ, our unity is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 4, would you turn there? Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, "I therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Boy, he's repeating himself here. Now, what does he say? How do we get that unity? How do we get that worthy walk? Verse 2, "With all humility and gentleness with," boy, he's adding it on, "bearing with," putting up, tolerating each other in what? Love. Eager to what? Maintain the unity of me, the unity of living hope, the unity of the elders or the deacons. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a unity given to us by God. And the way we approach that unity is that we guard it, how? By being humble about ourselves. Boy, I could just go on for 3 hours right now and confess to you so many sins that come out of pride. Humility, it means if there's a problem, I think I'm the biggest part of the problem. That's humility. If there's something to do, I don't say, "How dare you ask me to do that?" No, I put the servant's towel on and I serve in humility. Gentleness, that means don't be rough. "Well, you know, I'm going to give them a what for." You can give them a what for. Speaking the truth in love. In love, always in love. Not because you're annoyed. Not because you're disappointed that they're not where they should be. Don't scold them. You know, whenever we ask of God, he gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't rebuke us. And when you find someone in a difficulty, you have to be careful and be gentle, like our loving Heavenly Father. Patience. The old English word is long suffering. You got to suffer for others, with them, putting up with them. It's hard And that's what he says. You tolerate one another, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. This is how you do it in the bond of peace. Through love. Self-sacrifice. And so there is this oneness that we have that we need to maintain. It flows from humility. It flows from the Holy Spirit's work. It's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it also flows from hard work. Look back at Philippians 1:27. He says that Paul wants to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit. The idea of standing firm is a military term. This is important because Philippi was a military colony. Remember, it was started with the Philippian jailer. And he was probably a retired Roman soldier. And he was a jailer there in Philippi because Philippi was a Roman colony. And many of the people in Philippi had Roman citizenship. And they held that as a great and high honor. And so when he uses these words, these are words very familiar for the Philippians. He says, like the military's soldiers, you need to stand firm together. And when you see the militaries, even of today, they walk together. They go everywhere together. And everybody has their place. And in the Roman legionnaires, they would have to have their shields in front and above. And they would have to work as one unit. Because if there's one opening, they could all die. It's mortal combat. And so it is the consequences of a lack of unity are catastrophic. We need to be united, brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you, this last week of prayer, and I'm not just saying this, I'm not just making a political speech here of empty words. If you could have been there from Monday through Friday to see it all, and I wasn't there on Monday, but I heard about it, there was a building up of the pouring out of the grace of God. And each day, there was more of a building. And then on the last day when we prayed, I almost thought the ground was shaking. I almost thought there was an earthquake. And when we were done, you know, the saddest part was, and the questions that came from those who were there was, do we have to wait a whole year to do this again? Can we do this again sometime soon? The Lord honors our unity when we come together in prayer. And that is why I know we're starting small groups on Wednesdays coming up. And I know it's a huge sacrifice to come on a Wednesday to a prayer meeting. But we have prayer meetings at 7 o'clock unless they're a small group. Come. And this week has changed the way we look at prayer meeting. This week has changed the way we're going to do prayer meeting. We want to focus on prayer. We want to focus on uniting our hearts together, praying the word of God to the Lord who will answer. We need this, saints. We need this. We got to quit making excuses. We got to quit saying life is hard. And I understand there are things that keep you away that God has put in your life, and I'm not asking you to go against those responsibilities. And sometimes you do need to be home with your kids, and that's of first importance. But there ought to be a testimony of Living Hope Bible Church that this is a church that prays together. This is a church that is united in heart because we know we can't do it ourselves. We reach out, and God, the divine, touches us. And we need it, and we're addicted to it, not just personally, but corporately as a church. We need it together. Then he says, not only standing firm like Roman legionnaires with the shields in front and on top, but he says, with one mind striving side by side. Striving is an athletic term. A little known fact is that the Olympics were originally started in Achaia, just south of Philippi, not in Athens. They came later to Athens. And so Paul is using a term here that, again, the Philippians would find very relevant. He says, like an athlete, you need to strive. I think of those athletes, they train their whole lives for one event. The Olympics is, you know, their events are a couple of weeks and then it's done. But they're spending all of the rest of that time striving and striving and repeating and doing the same thing and becoming an expert at whatever they're doing. And the Bible says that we're to do this together. This word was also adopted, striving, by the military, because the military flowed out of the athletics. And so we're to do this together, striving side by side, serving as athletes and soldiers for the faith of the gospel. What does that mean, the faith of the gospel? It means, and I'm going to have to leave off the next point for next week, but here it is. Just leave this with you. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news. This doesn't depend on you. And next week's message is going to be all about that. It's going to be all about the suffering that we go through and the faith that we have. Faith is a gift and suffering is a gift. Both are granted by God. And so you may be very confused today about the suffering that's in your life. It's going to make some sense next week, okay? I want to make some sense for the suffering. But right now, let's consider that we are serving together, striving together as athlete soldiers for the faith of the gospel. What is the gospel? Before you get to the good news, you got to say the bad news. Here's the bad news. Outside of God, we are worthless. We are utterly, totally depraved sinners. We are hateful and rebellious and enemies of the living God. And there is no hope in ourselves. There's no hope to save you. There's no hope to sanctify you. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The nature of God is love. He is holy, but His love guides His holiness, and His holiness guides His love. And He has settled all of your crimes and all of your evil at the cross of Jesus. And that blood flowed from the Son of God, the Exalted One. Oh, how great. Do you know who He is? Do you know how exalted He is? Do you know that He's the King of Kings and that He became nothing for your sake? That's chapter 2 of Philippians, by the way. We're going to get there. And the glory of that is just absolutely breathtaking and astounding, that He would leave His throne and come to this earth and become a man and thirst. The One who created water said, I thirst. And that He would receive the mocking and the afflictions. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He bore our sorrows. And He wants to heal our sins and all of our diseases. And here's the good news. He does it all. He says, it is finished. It's finished. Well, so it's the faith of the gospel. That means that I believe it's not in me. I believe it is in Him. Am I having faith in this chair right now? I am not. I believe this chair can hold me, but am I having faith in it yet? How about now? How about now? How about now? No, I'm not. Now I am. That's the faith of the gospel. You need to put your total dependence and surrender on the One who is worthy of your dependence, the One who loves you, the One who bought you, the One who will carry you through all of this. Put your faith in Him and walk worthy of the gospel. Let's stand together.
Lord, we thank you for your love to us. We are so unworthy of all of your promises. Now this week we ask that we would carry out all that you've commanded. And thank you that your commands are commanding us to receive your love, to receive your goodness and your power. I pray this morning that you would heal our congregation. And I'm specifically thinking of any kind of disunity that might be among us. Help us to be honest and search our own hearts where we have been proud, Father. Bring to mind and bring Holy Spirit conviction that we might walk with a clean conscience at Living Hope Church. Oh God, please don't let us go from here untouched and unchanged. I'm asking you, Lord. I'm asking you, reveal the pride of our hearts this morning. Oh Lord, we're not doing what you want us to do as a corporate body. There's so many holes. Lord God, would you make us whole? Would you make us whole as a congregation, Lord? There's pride in me, Lord. There's pride among us, Lord. Would you reveal it? Would you give us the grace to forsake it? Help us to work hard to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Thank you for this unity. Help us not to smirch it, to soil that unity, to try to break it apart. It is the unity of the Spirit. Help us to guard it. Lord, bring a unity, a togetherness like the athletes and the soldiers, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.